that's Jesus. So thank you for that song. Hearing your faith in him warms his heart, I know. I want to thank Andrew Manthey for coming again to our church and sharing the message with us this morning. Scripture text he's chosen is in Acts. If you wish to follow along, it's Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 and verse 25 to 29. Acts 5, 25 to 29. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." I invite you to kneel with me if you're able as we're going to approach God's throne in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, all of our hearts turn to you this morning on your holy Sabbath day. And we've come into your house today to worship you because you are a God worthy of our worship, a God of might and majesty, a God of righteousness, of justice, a God of mercy and forgiveness and compassion, and a God whose heart is filled with love for all of us who have fallen into sin. And so this morning, Lord, our hearts are full with the knowledge that you sent Jesus, your Son, to this earth. And he was willing to come and be our perfect life and then to sacrifice his life and shed his blood for us that we might be redeemed and be brought back into your kingdom once again. We long, Lord, for the day when we will see you come and we can go home with you. But until that day, we pray for our church here at Valley View that it might do a mighty work for you in reaching others in this community who are looking for a God who loves them and who also want to be part of your kingdom. We have brothers and sisters this morning who are sick and who need healing. We lift those up to you, Lord. You know who each one is. And we ask according to your will that you would touch and heal them. We ask in a special way for Andrew that your Holy Spirit would speak through him and put thoughts and words in his mouth today, that we might hear from you the word that you want spoken to us, that our lives might be changed, that we might be more like you today when we leave than when we came. We want you to know, Lord, that we love you. We love you for what you've done for us, and we look for the day when we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's great to be back here at Valley View. You should know that 2 months ago I had a stroke. So unfortunately, I will not speak as fast as usual. And I'm sure I will garble some words, but I will do the best I can. You notice the sermon title is "When to Disobey Human Authority." I never preach this sermon the first time I go to a church. because the pastor might say, we already have enough disobedience for you to tell us to increase it. Okay. Christians should normally live as model citizens. Romans 13:1-3, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that he are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So this seems to say to me that we should obey those in authority over us, and we'll have additional verses that make that even more clear. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. I know if any time I'm speeding on the highway and I see a cop car, all of a sudden I get very holy and I slow down. Skipping to the next verse, render therefore in all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom as due. Well, here's a stronger verse, 1 Peter 2, 13-15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Does that say to you? Every ordinance, does it sound like we should obey human authority? It does to me. For the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, for such is the will of God. You know, the verses I'm reading to you now, if you look at the larger context, you read a bunch of verses before and after, no exceptions are listed. Obey every ordinance of man. It doesn't say only if it does not conflict with the Bible. It's just to say, says to obey. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them. Is that pretty plain language? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. And then Titus 3:1. Put them, that's the people in general, in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. So again and again, and we see in the Bible that we were told to obey those in authority over us. Now, I have a prediction. Do you like predictions? I have a prediction that I know will come to fulfillment. Someday on television, they'll have a large lectern with many microphones that represent media outlets. And sitting beside the intern, you will see a number of world-class TV and evangelists, and they will read to you the same verses that I just shared, and they will point out in the context there's no exceptions. So if there's a law that tells us we must worship on Sunday and we can't worship on Sabbath, they'll say this: these Adventists and people of their ilk say they're law keepers, but their own Bible tells them to obey earthly magistrates. So what will we say? Well, the Bible has a number of exceptions to the rule. Now, when to disobey human authority? The book of Daniel, it means God is my judge. But there's two sectors of judgment. One sector is if you commit a crime and you come before a judge and he sends you to prison because you've committed the crime, that's one form of judgment. But that doesn't apply in Daniel. Instead, the other segment of judgment is when God frees us from our oppressors. He intervenes when somebody is oppressing us. And you remember in Daniel 2, we have the great metal man. And I left out one of his parts here in the description. So you should figure that out. But Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he forgot his dream. So he went to his magicians and astrologers and sorcerers and asked them, "What did I dream?" And of course, they were clueless. They say, "Well, you tell us the dream, and then we will give an interpretation." And you know, it's easier to give an interpretation because you just say something that you know will please the king. So Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all his wise men. But Daniel heard about it, and he met with his friends, and I'm sure he prayed. And he was brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he described the image, you know, the head of gold, Babylon, breast and arms of silver, and the belly of thighs I left out. Who does that represent? Greece. And then the legs were iron, the feet iron and clay. So it's told this succession of kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar did not like that explanation. Why? Because Babylon would end as being their lead country in the world. So he tried to thwart the message of God by making his own image out of gold. Why gold? Because gold represented Babylon in the tall metal men. That was pretty tall, 90 feet, right? 60 cubits. Standard cubits are about a foot and a half, so times 60 gives you 90 feet. But they also had royal cubits, which change. You know, you recall that a cubit is the distance between the middle finger and what? The elbow. But each king would have a different length. So maybe this was in royal cubits, but one thing we know for sure, it was very tall. So Nebuchadnezzar gathered all his lead men from around the provinces and brought them where? To the plain of Dura, right? And he said, when the music plays, everyone was supposed to do what? Bow to the image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. And what was the penalty for people who did not bow to the image? They would be thrown in the fiery furnace. So when the three worthies would not bow, they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel 3, starting with verse 14, we learn now about what Nebuchadnezzar said to the three worthies. And I give Nebuchadnezzar some credit because he gave them a second chance to bow before the image. Sometimes churches only give a person one chance, but the pagan king gave a second chance. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, that's the three worthies, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet and all kinds of music, fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if you worship not the image, I can't see real well here, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now think about it. All you have to do is bow to avoid being burned to death in the fiery furnace. So you could say, well, you know, the Lord will understand. I'm really not worshiping the image. I'm just going to do this to preserve my life. Oh, I love the answer that the three worthies gave. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. Now, normally when your life is on the line, would you want to be careful in your answer? See, they were not afraid of the fiery furnace. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O King. So they recognized that their God could protect them from harm. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods. You know, when I read that, I have a spiritual tingle. And I wonder, I hope that I would be faithful enough to speak like that if my life was on the line because of avoiding false worship. Nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Nebuchadnezzar was angry. He was full of fury. And he says, heat that fiery furnace 7 times hotter than usual. Now, if I was to be thrown in a fiery furnace, make it as hot as you can, because you die but faster, Lord. So anyway, they were thrown in the fiery furnace, but who appeared with the three worthies in the fire? One like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar could count well because he said, we threw three in, and yet I see four. So they were brought out of the fire, and what alone burned on the three worthies? Only the bindings. They didn't even smell of smoke. And later, we read in verse 30 that the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So the three worthies disobeyed human authority with God's blessing. See, we need to know these exceptions because someday we will be faced with the passages and verses that I read to you at the beginning of my sermon that say to obey every ordinance of man. And there's no exceptions in the context, but if we go to other places in the Bible, we find the exceptions. Now, a favorite story of children and adults alike is Daniel and the lion's den. King Darius was a Mede, and Daniel was appointed over 120 princes. And these princes were jealous. Why? Daniel was a foreigner. Why was he put over all the princes? So first they checked Daniel's secular labor, and they found that he was honest in everything he did. So then the princes focused on what? The law of his God. If you want to know what will happen to God's people in the future, you need but look at the patterns of the past. The patterns of the past. So they knew that he prayed three times a day, three regular times a day. I'm sure he prayed more than that. So the princes appealed to the king's ego and said, why don't you make the law that no one can petition God or man, except for the king, for 30 days? So how did Daniel respond? Do you think Daniel knew about the law, you being second in command to Darius? So Daniel continued to pray with his window facing Jerusalem, and the window was open when he prayed. Now, is there any verse in the Bible that commands us to only pray with the window open? No verse like that. Daniel could have closed the window. He could have had silent prayer or gone on a closet. But he did the same thing that he always did. He didn't get on his roof with a bullhorn and say, will not obey the king. He did the same thing he always did. So the penalty for praying to another god was to be thrown in a lion's den. So Daniel was put there, and the king could not sleep that night. But Daniel, I think he figured out pretty soon when he was lowered into the lion's den and they didn't attack him. He knew that the Lord was keeping them from eating him, literally. So that night, I surmise, there's no verse for this, I surmise he used one of the lion's abdomens as his pillow. And every time the lion breathed in, his head would go up a little, and then the lion would exhale. And his head will go down. So there's no verse for that, so don't quote that to anybody else. But Daniel was preserved, and the king couldn't sleep that night, but he found Daniel alive the next morning, and he threw the wicked princes and their families into the lion's den. And the Bible says that the lions broke their bones before they hit the bottom of the den. So they were hungry and vicious, but they did nothing to Daniel. Then King Darius decreed all to tremble and fear before Daniel's God. And says that Daniel prospered during the reign of both Darius and Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel disobeyed the most powerful man in the world at that time, with God's blessing. With God's blessing. Then there is Esther and Mordecai. And remember that King Ahasuerus had Vashti as his queen. But the king had a party that lasted for months. Have you ever gone to the party that lasted that long? I don't think so. For months, and he called his queen to come parade before these drunken men, and she refused, so they sent her away. So the king needed another queen, so the virgins, a lot of virgins were called, and there was a time of preparation, and Esther became queen, and also Haman became the head counselor to the king. And when Haman approached you, you were still supposed to bow before him, but Mordecai wouldn't bow to Haman, so Haman was angry. By the way, what is the family relationship between Mordecai and Esther? Does anyone remember? They were cousins. See, most Adventists believe that Mordecai was the uncle of Esther, but actually they were cousins. So Haman, in his anger, came up with a plot not to just kill Mordecai, but to kill all the Jews. So he alerted Esther to the situation, and Esther came illegally before the king. You were only supposed to come before the king if he summoned you. Now, modern wives, I don't think they would put up with that, right? You can't talk to your husband unless he summons you. But Esther went in, and he put out his golden scepter, and she touched the top of it, and so her life was preserved. And she asked that the king and Haman would come to a dinner. And when they come to the dinner, she said, "Oh, I want you to come to a second dinner." And there, you know, the dual request of Esther was a way to add intrigue and validation of the accusation that she would make in the future with Haman. See, when she approached the king in his court, if she would have said something negative about Haman, all the counselors would have laughed at Esther. So Esther was smart to get the king and Haman alone with her and to go through a series of two requests so the king would know that she was very serious. Well, anyway, Esther told the king at the second dinner that Haman had a plot to kill all the Jews, which included her. The king left the room in anger, and when he returned, he saw Haman near his queen. So now he was super enraged, and he called for Haman to be hanged on the same gallows that was prepared for Mordecai, and Mordecai took Haman's place. So with the use of the king's signet ring, a law went into effect written by Mordecai to say that the Jews could defend themselves when their enemies came after them. And so what happened? Well, Esther broke the law, Mordecai broke the law with God's favor, and because they did that, the Hebrews were preserved. They fought off their enemies. Now we move to the New Testament, and this account I would leave out if I was on someone's payroll. But I'm not, praise the Lord. And it's in the Bible, so we need to include it. Peter and the other apostles, and by their hands many signs and wonders took place. This is all in Acts 5. Verse 16, many people were healed and freed from unclean spirits by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Now, I want you to think for a moment, if God chose to work through me or any of you, and there was a healing of everybody in this church that has any kind of ailment, how would we treat the people through whom the Holy Spirit worked? Would we would show gratitude, like, and after the healings, we probably would have an impromptu praise service. But how did the church leaders respond? The high priest, in verse 17 and 18, the high priest and the Sadducees responded with indignation, that's envy, and put the apostles in prison. Think of that. If God worked through me to heal people in this church, would you scream out, let's put Andrew in prison? No, you would invite me home and give me a good meal, then ask that I might work with you to heal you, right? That's what you would do. Well, the apostles were thrown in prison, but a heavenly angel came and freed the apostles and sent them to preach in the temple. Now, the church leaders told the apostles not to preach, but an angel from heaven told them to go preach. Now, who should the apostles have obeyed? The church leaders or a heavenly angel? I like to ask simple questions. So then the temple officers discovered and reported that the apostles had been freed from prison. But they found the apostles and brought them before the Jewish council and scolded them for teaching. Imagine scolding somebody who is Jesus' apostle. How could that be? How did they respond? By saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. They disobeyed church authority with God's blessing. Well, two more short stories, and I will get to my summary. Remember the wise men that came to see not the infant Jesus, but the young child Jesus. If you go to Matthew 2, it says in three places that the wise men went to see the young child Jesus. They didn't find him in a manger. Where was Jesus when the wise men found him? In a house, not the manger. So anyway, the wise men first went to Jerusalem, and they asked the spiritual leaders, where will the Christ be born? And they said, Bethlehem and Judea. So the Herod said, tell me, you know, go find Jesus, and when you find him, come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him too. But after the wise men saw Jesus, God gave them a dream to go back a different way. God specifically and directly told the wise men to disobey the most powerful man in that region. God told them to do it. If God told you to disobey human authority, would you do it? Would you have to think about it? Consult with an elder when God speaks? So the wise men disobeyed human authority, and because of that, Jesus' life was maintained. And finally, the last story, the last exception that I'm presenting today, you remember in Egypt, Pharaoh told the Hebrew midwives that when a newborn Hebrew boy was delivered, the boy should be killed. Now, why did Pharaoh say that? Because the Hebrew population was growing large, and he was afraid that the Hebrews might join an attacking force against Egypt. But the midwives disobeyed with God's favor. They disobeyed, and because of that, Moses lived. Is Moses an important figure in the Bible? Yes, the great lawgiver. It's amazing that he murdered someone, but he was the great lawgiver. So let's look at the summary. This is the last slide for any clock watchers today. Notice when I started, I read four different passages or verses that tell you to obey every ordinance of man. And in the context, the larger context, if each of these verses, it does not say there are any exceptions to the rule. But when we look at the whole Bible, we find out that Christians should live as model obedient citizens, except when, number one, they are directed to engage in false worship. We are to disobey such orders. The second exception, they are forbidden to preach or share biblical truth. We are to disobey, no matter what the consequences are. If you're killed because you are preaching God's word, what's the next thing you'll experience? Seeing the lovely face of Christ. Not until the resurrection, but your perception will think it was 1 second after you died. And the third exception, when we are restricted from supporting God's people who are oppressed. So these are three reasons that I found in the Bible when we should disobey human authority. And we need to remember this because, you know, with the coming administration, where one person has a lot of power, and the Project 2025, you know, is being advanced by that party, we may face some of the same issues that we described in the Bible that we read. And our faith must be strong, and faith is gained when we read the Bible, when we work in God's service. That is a way that our faith will increase. I told you before, many years ago, I was given a stipend by a small church to go to every home in Crestline, California. Crestline is above Loma Linda. And I would go door to door and pass out religious literature and pray with people. And at one time, I had 12 different Bible studies going, and in people's homes. And after people get to know you and trust you, they start sharing things deep from their heart, and they ask you questions, some of which you cannot answer. So it drives you to pray more and to study more. So doing service for God is a great way to strengthen your faith. Well, let me close with a short prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for thy holy word that tells us about the experiences of people who faced oppression but were true to you, and you protected them and exalted them even in front of a pagan eyes. I pray that each one here, each one listening by media, will consecrate themselves fully to you, and they will be willing to stand for truth regardless of the consequences. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.